On the virtual Bible study tonight, we're going to get a little historical.
Yeah, a topic that we haven't really ever dealt with in all the years of the virtual Bible study is sort of get a thumbnail sketch about some significant events in church history. So that's what we're going to call it tonight, just a review of some significant events in church history. But here's the thing, Jacob, we got to compare what they were doing in church history to what the Bible says they should have been doing. And that's where we'll see the rub.
All right, we're going to get into this important discussion right now.
It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And this is the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, July 23rd, 2020. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you tonight.
Good to be with you as well. Monty is in Kyle's spot tonight. Monty, welcome to the program.
Hello, Jacob. It's good to be here.
Glad that you're here. And you got the Monty cam working there tonight, so our listeners can see who's behind the curtain. So thanks for coming to be with us tonight. Thank you for joining us on the other end of the line tonight. We'd love to hear from you at 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com. Listeners are filing into the chat room as we speak, and if you have not signed in there, it's easy to do. You don't even have to use your real name. You can let it assign you a number. But we like it better if you're a name and not a number on the program. But either way, we want to hear your comments. Send them in the chat room. Send them to the email address, questions@collegeview.com, or give us a call, 877-381-4567. We'd love to hear from you on the program tonight.
I see Lou in Minnesota, and Brian, who's usually in California, is in Tennessee tonight. We see him in there. So we're getting a good representation.
Sarah, Karen are in there.
Yeah.
And some other listeners as well. So sign in and share your comments tonight on this is an important topic, maybe not the most interesting topic for everyone involved. But
I think it is an interesting topic. I think, you know, as I look back, history, as I look back to when I was a kid, I wasn't interested in history at all. In school, history was very boring to me. I didn't like it at all. Now I wish I'd paid more attention to history in general. I think history in general is a really interesting thing. I would say the same about church history. I wish I'd paid more attention to church history when I was younger and did more studies of it. I've never felt like I was a very thorough student of church history. But it's very interesting. Yeah, I wish I had spent more time on it. I think a lot of times, especially when we're younger, we don't need to worry about history. We just need to deal with here and now. And especially in religion, I think that's true, that history is what they've done historically is not the most important thing. What's the most important thing is to understand what the Bible says and do it that way.
All right.
So,
yeah, Monty, they're telling me that all they see is the splash screen.
What I need to do?
Yeah, you move that. Move the video screen over to the right hand screen there, and that'll get that going for them.
Which one's the video screen?
Well, we'll have
I'm
to work on
that.
You're a little lost. Sorry, you go ahead and go. It's important because if we don't know history, we don't know how we got to where we are.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And it's important to sort of observe it. But as we said, what we want to do is we want to compare that to the Scriptures, because obviously historically something has gone wrong, because we've got all of these different religious organizations who practice different things, who teach different things. And it can't be right, because people are teaching and practicing contradictory things. And so we want to look to that and compare events, developments in church history to what the Bible says.
All right. Again, join in the discussion tonight with us. The Horwath family signed in, and Brian over in East Tennessee is signed in tonight. So sign in and talk with other listeners here on the program tonight on this important subject. Yeah, if we don't
see it, we've got a live picture now.
Yeah, we do. Yeah. So if we again, just in secular things, American history, we think there's a lot of value in knowing how America became a country and what was the reasoning behind that and so forth. Same is true religiously. We need to know how we got from the first century to here, and are we in the right spot? So we'll talk about that tonight.
Yeah. So earlier today, I sent out a rather long email, longer than usual. I sent out an email to our update list telling about our topic for discussion tonight. We always want to remind you to get on that list. If you're not, send us an email to questions@collegeview.com and just say, put me on the list. Midday Thursday, we try to send out our topic for discussion and give you some indication so that we can start seeking your feedback. We didn't get a lot of feedback tonight because I think this is the kind of question that people, they maybe are interested in it, but they maybe don't feel terribly informed about all of church history. Yeah. That's fine because that's an understandable emotion. But I sent out, I called it Significant Developments in Church History. And I picked out 13 things, so that's a rather long list. And we're not going to have to comment very much about each one.
You sort of grouped them, though.
I grouped them into three categories, what I would call early departures from the faith. And then the middle group is efforts to reform the Catholic Church in particular. And then the third group is efforts to restore the New Testament church. And so we've got three broad categories that we want to try to deal with. All are significant in regards to church history developments.
Okay.
So let's just deal with let me read these first four. They would fall into the category of early developments and actually early departures from the faith. First one, late in the first century or possibly early in the second century, a document was composed and circulated. You may have heard this name, Didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, Didache or Didache is the name of this document. And what it did was actually give detailed commandments about how things were to be done in the churches. For instance, how to observe the Lord's Supper. And the notion of the Eucharist was first exposed in the Didache. It claimed to have been authored by the apostles, but many, if not all, of the apostles were dead by the time this document was circulated. So it's a man-made document, but it suggested to give additional information about how the church was to function and carry out its worship and so forth. So that was significant.
So that's where we first learned about the Eucharist.
Yeah.
Okay.
So then secondly, the second thing we noted was sometime early in the third century, a scholar named Origen was credited with teaching that the church had power to formulate doctrine, make up its own rules, rather than taking the scriptures alone as the basis for instruction. That's a significant development we wanted to talk about.
Third century
early in the third century, which would be the early 200s.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And that sounds familiar. You still hear about that in the Catholic Church today.
Yeah.
Okay.
Then in 325 AD, I think that date will ring a bell with some. That was the famous First Council of Nicaea. And that was a meeting that was convened by the Emperor Constantine to settle certain doctrinal issues. And what it did then was set a precedent. We'll call councils together. We'll take votes and decide these church doctrinal issues.
Yeah, it's still hearing that. In fact, that's happening a lot lately. We hear about that.
Yeah. And then the fourth thing, as we talk about departures from the New Testament pattern, in 590 AD, history recognizes Gregory the Great as the true first pope of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if you talk to a Catholic, they want to try to trace that all the way back to the Apostle Peter, which is false. And they got a number of guys that they would try to name, but none of them had consolidated power over the Roman Catholic Church until Gregory the Great in 590. So we're talking about almost 600 years after the church was established, before you get to the full-blown Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, and near 600 A.D.
All right. So you can begin to see some patterns here as what we believe is a deviation from what the Scriptures teach is how the church should be structured, how it should operate, what it should teach. You begin to see some departures, and we don't go straight from the biblical pattern to the Roman Catholic Church with the Pope over the whole church, but we see some some very steady departures there.
Yeah, let's start with that first one, that sometime, even it possibly it was late in the first century, almost certainly at least early in the second century. So we're talking about maybe 90s AD, maybe in the early 100s AD, men decided they could write a document. They called it the Didache, which that word in Greek just means teaching. Mm-hmm. It's teaching. They decided that they could put out some additional teaching about how the church should function and do its work. But of course, the New Testament claims that it is all sufficient to provide us with everything that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God's inspired authors of the New Testament provided everything we need. They didn't need any help. But, you know, other people have come along through the ages and tried to help out. You think of something like the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith decided that he could add something, you know, and others have done likewise through the centuries. But this was an early departure, the idea that the New Testament is not enough. We need additional teaching. We'll write some additional things.
All right. And again, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that if we're teaching something different than what's in the Scriptures, then we're accursed. And that mirrors what was said at the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. Don't go adding to, verse 19, don't go taking away from what God has revealed in the Scriptures. These folks, instead of writing a document, should have been reading the document that God gave us, where he said, don't go messing with what I said. Don't make up your own rules.
Exactly right. Kent is our only correspondent tonight who has done a good job sending in he's made comments on all 13 of the points that we highlighted.
Extra
from
credit for Kent tonight.
Yeah, Kent gets an extra star on his chart. He says about these additional documents like the Didache, whenever human religious documents affirm doctrine that's not taught in the New Testament, the nature of such a document is within itself false. And he references 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. 2 John verses 9 through 11. I think newer translations say, where the King James, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Newer translations say, whosoever goeth onward.
Goeth onward, American Standard Version says it that way.
And so the idea is, we're not content with this. We want to add to it. And 2 John verse 9 says, you do that and you forsake God.
And not only that, you're going down an incredibly slippery slope that gets you to where we are today in the religious world, where anything goes and there's all kinds of division.
Yeah. It's actually presumptuous for us to imagine, first of all, that God wasn't capable of telling us everything we needed to know, and that we could write something that would be the equivalent to his inspired message by the inspired apostles and prophets of the New Testament. That's just a very presumptuous thing, sinful in its nature. What we're saying is, it didn't take very long in church history. This is probably near the end. Probably all the apostles had died at this point, but not long before this. So it didn't take very long before men began a departure. Now get that. Are you cool with that? If you're not cool with that, if you wouldn't say, I'm going to write a letter and I'm going to stick it right in here between Jude and Revelation, and we'll call it the Epistle of Greg. Mm-hmm. If you're not cool with that, and surely you're not, then you shouldn't be cool with what these guys were doing early on in church history.
Nor what's happening today, because it's still happening today.
Yeah.
People are still doing that, and we're still making up rules as we go. And if you don't agree with that, you need to make sure and check that everything you believe and practice can be found and based in the Scriptures.
Exactly.
All right.
All right. Monty, holler up when you got a thought. Anything there?
Just like you said, it's really presumptuous to think that God couldn't tell us everything that we needed to know and have it preserved for us until the present day for as long as he feels like we needed to know it. So, you know, that's just saying, if we're thinking that we're going to improve on God's work, then we're really I don't know what word to use for us.
Yeah. but you made a point too, Monty, that I think is worth noting. God promised that he would preserve the word. And we don't have to worry that somehow we lost what he gave us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God promised us that the word would be preserved. And either he keeps his promises or he doesn't. We believe that he does.
All right, so let's go on quickly then. And third century.
So early in the third century, which would be early 200s A.D., a scholar named Origen is credited with teaching, and others joined in, obviously, pretty quickly, that the church itself had power to formulate doctrine rather than just taking the Bible as its source of instruction and authority. Well, we get to make up our own rules. Think of the impracticality of that. So, Jacob, you were just recently coaching your son's little league baseball team. What if some of the players on the field decided, we're going to make up our own rules? Well, you know,
some of my players tried that.
Yeah, it didn't work, did it? No. But think of it. For me, and well, actually for our team, we think you should get four strikes before you're out. And so we're going to play that way. Now, think of the impossibility of even conducting a little league season. If people have the privilege to set their own rules to play the game. But that's what people did effectively in regards to religion. They said, the church can make its own rules up. Well, they did it. But this church made these rules, that church made those rules. Now look what we've got. We've got thousands of different organizations teaching and practicing different things because they think they can make up their own rules. But that started early on.
We're not playing from the same playbook here, the same rule book.
Yeah, exactly. All right. Exactly right.
Okay.
Well, you run into a really big problem when I have in the past trying to talk to people, like one person I worked with that was a member of the Catholic Church. And you try to talk to him and you tell him on whatever the Bible says this. And he says, yeah, but the position of the church is that.
Yeah,
and,
I've heard
and
that.
It's, well, and I said, well, yeah, but the Bible says, God said, and the Bible had it wrote down for us. Yeah, but the position of the church.
Teaches,
so you really can't have a meaningful discussion about anything spiritual because he don't care what the Bible says. He only cares what the current position of the church is.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And I've had that same experience, Monty, where, well, the position of the church on that subject is. I don't care what the position of the church on that subject is. The church is not authoritative. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That expression, in the name of, means by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's not by the authority of the church, it's by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God in various times and diverse places. God at various times and in diverse ways, diverse manners, spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us by his son. We've got to go by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. Kent says the church exists as a result of New Testament authority, such as not the basis of authority. Luke 8, verse 11, Colossians 3:17. The landmark missionary Baptist churches make the same error in affirming an unbroken chain of succession of local churches. That is why they determine many of their practices by having their local churches engage in voting. So the church cannot and not make up the rules.
Exactly right.
And so certainly that's quite apparent from the scriptures.
Let's grab a break and come back. We got to come back. We'll wrap this up real fast and move into the period of time where men began to say, well, wait a minute. We can't go with all that. We need to try to reform these abuses.
The Reformation movement.
But we got a couple more things to talk about in the departure phase, and then we'll talk about the Reformation.
Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The Virtual Bible Study will be back right after this.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the College View Church of Christ. So if you've been hearing all about the College View Church of Christ on the Virtual Bible Study and are interested in finding out more about the church, but you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee, and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more, there's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the Virtual Bible Study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the College View Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help. Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study and hope to hear from you soon.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. One of the most difficult things to give away is kindness, for it is usually returned. Christianity is often judged by what others see of it in you. Two elements of success: aspire, then perspire. Too much time is wasted by some people telling others how busy they are. Man, wish I'd said that.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
Back on the program, he's talking about significant events in church history. We're tracing a pattern here of departure from the truths of God's Word, the absolute standard of God's Word, and where the church is now making up their own rules. And, well, then soon a council was formed to determine what the rules should
be. Yeah. 325, that's kind of a well-known date in church history. 325, First Council of Nicaea, in which a bunch of church leaders got together. It was actually convened, the meeting was convened by Constantine, who was the emperor at the time, and the purpose was to settle doctrinal issues. But the idea was, now think about that. Think about what they did. They called a bunch of church leaders together to discuss an issue and take a vote and decide an issue. Well, that's what's still taking place today, but that never happened in the New Testament. Now, some people say that that happened in Acts chapter 15 when there was a meeting in Jerusalem with the apostles and Paul and Barnabas. There was no voting took place in the Jerusalem meeting. In fact, if you read that carefully, Acts 15, and then Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 2, if you read about that, you realize that Paul knew what was going on
before he got there.
There was no decision making there. It was basically Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to put a stop to the false teachers coming out of Jerusalem. But they already knew the truth. The truth wasn't decided by a vote in Jerusalem. But that's what people... You remember several years ago, we had a Presbyterian preacher from Nashville on with us who had just returned from the National Convention of the Presbyterian Churches, and he was glad to tell us about how they were taking a vote as to whether or not to ordain homosexual ministers in the Presbyterian Church. It didn't quite pass the time, he says, but I have full confidence next time we meet, we'll pass it.
Now, what's changing there? It's not the scriptures. It's the voters.
Yeah.
The church is determining the truth through these councils or these denominational hierarchies, these denominational organizations. It happens in the Presbyterian Church. It happens in almost every denominational church. The association or the Southern Baptist Convention or whatever the denominational organization may be, determining what the doctrinal position of that denomination will be, and then issuing the edict to all of the churches that are underneath that hierarchy.
Yeah. Now, this is completely unbiblical. Where would you go in the New Testament to show that anything like that ever happened? The result ends up being what Jesus described in Matthew 15, verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Actually, it's interesting that Jesus was quoting Isaiah. Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah said it was a problem. Worship becomes vain when you teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus said it was happening in his time, and it's certainly happening in our time, too.
877-381-4567, questions@collegeview.com. Brian in Tennessee tonight said Paul warned Timothy of departure from the truth in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Man left to his own devices cannot seem to leave the word alone.
I
appreciate that observation.
I think you're right.
Yeah, maybe it's pride. Maybe it's human pride that we think we can do better.
That, Kent says in his email, doctrinal issues need to be settled by the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. Agree okay. with you, Kent.
All right, so we see where the council started, which is basically what we have in denominations today. Now, what goes on from there? It gets even worse.
And there's a lot more that you could put in here. I had to be pretty brief in sort of drawing up this outline of church history. But by 590, I think you see the full-blown departure from the New Testament pattern and the first pope over the Roman Catholic Church, the first really, I mean, the Catholics would try to describe some other fellows through the centuries who held this position, and they actually falsely want to go back all the way to the Apostle Peter. We've talked about that before. Peter was not the first pope of the Catholic Church. And in fact, there weren't any popes over the worldwide church until about 590 AD. A fellow by the name of Gregory the Great is really, by history, recognized to be the first true pope of the Roman Catholic Church, and he because of the consolidated power which he had. But as I said, we highlight that as an indication now the New Testament pattern has been completely lost. Now we have this hierarchy of church organization that culminates in a worldwide earthly head of the church known as the Pope. And again, you search your New Testaments through, there's not a hint of anything like that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, churches were independent and autonomous, self-governing local bodies of disciples. There's and this hierarchy of church organization and the power invested within that organization is I think, epitomized in the Roman Catholic Church.
All right. In fact, the Pope is referred to as the Holy Father, for crying out loud. How do we get to that? How do we get from we're reading the Bible to a man being called the Holy Father?
Yeah.
Amazing. And certainly a significant departure from the truth. So that couldn't stand. That went on for 1,500 years, and yeah, that was people had just had enough of it.
Yeah, it went on for a long time. Actually, in my notes that I sent out today to our email list, I jumped from 590, when Gregory the Great was identified as the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, until 1517. But you know what that time period encompasses? The so-called Dark Ages.
Mm-hmm.
That was the reason why there's not a tremendous amount of history from that period is because actually the Catholic Church was helping keeping things suppressed. It's the Dark Ages. Enlightenment, intelligence, study, scholarship was actually suppressed by the Catholic Church because it didn't serve their purposes for the masses of people to be informed. And so we had the Dark Ages. But the abuses of the Catholic Church were well known. One of the ones that stands out in history is the selling of indulgences concerning, if you contributed enough money, you could get absolved of sins. If you made enough contribution to the Catholic Church, the selling of indulgences. And so the abuses of the Catholic Church were rampant and extreme. And some men finally said, you know, this is enough. This is actually too much. We cannot put up with this any longer. And so the Reformation movement got underway. And the idea was, we got to reform the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has got so far out there in left field. We have got to draw them back. We've got to get this back. And so let me read real quickly the dates that I picked out from the Reformation movement. First of all, in 1517, Martin Luther posted his 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg, Germany, listing many of the abuses of the Catholic Church. And that's sort of is considered the trigger point of the Reformation movement, Martin Luther's 95 Theses. Okay. In 523, Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland, who himself was a former Catholic priest, declared the Bible to be the sole source of church doctrine and practice. In the 1500s, John Calvin, who lived from 1509 to 1564, he formulated a theological system certainly different from what the Catholics were teaching. It included notions of predestination, salvation by grace through faith alone, the impossibility of apostasy. We've talked about Calvinism. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight, but not thoroughly. But that was in the 1500s. Calvin was one of those who did not go along with the Catholic Church. He was wrong in almost everything else he taught, but he opposed the Catholic Church. In 1516, John Knox in Scotland rejected papal authority and adopted a Presbyterian system of church government, but he followed the theology of Calvin. He was a Calvinist.
Yes.
And in the 1580s...
He was a Calvinist.
Yeah. What'd I say?
He was a Calvin.
Yeah, Calvinist. In 1580, there was a separatist movement in England which rejected many aspects of Catholic doctrine still being practiced in the Church of England. And that ultimately led to men like John Wesley forming the Methodist Church in the early 1700s. So, get the idea. That's just a very brief thumbnail sketch of the Reformation. But the idea of it was this departure, epitomized and highlighted by the gross abuses of the Roman Catholic Church, led certain men to say, this is not right. We need to reform things. And so I think we got to give a nod to these guys who realized those abuses and said we need to do something different.
And they were courageous in doing that.
They were very courageous because they were literally sticking their necks out to make these proclamations.
Yeah. But the idea is that we need to reform what we have in the Catholic Church or make it better. And when we get back from the other side of the break, we'll talk about how that approach went and where it got us today. Because I think what we'll see as we look through the history of these, now we have Protestant churches, which they're protesting
the
what
Catholic
was going
church.
On.
That's
in the Catholic,
why they're Protestant. They protested what was going on in the Catholic Church.
They're the result of this Reformation movement, but we see still remnants of the Catholic Church in these Protestant denominations, and we'll talk about that on the other side. So get your comments in the chat room after this week's bullet point. We'll continue the discussion. Don't go anywhere. We're back right after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's Bullet Point. Our Bullet Point today comes from the pen of Ben Geiselbach. Guys, I'm a little bit scared. When my elders announced that we would be resuming class at the church building on Wednesdays, of course I was excited. But, and here's what I debated sharing publicly because I'm embarrassed, there was a part of me that was disappointed about having to be at the church on Wednesday again. Why? Because it's been over 3 months since the church met together for Bible study, I've grown accustomed to coming home from work, eating dinner with the family, and then relaxing in the living room watching some sort of canned Bible study on my TV. I've officially gotten out of the habit of the family getting ready for the Bible class and driving to the church building on Wednesdays, so there was part of my heart that was actually disappointed, bummed, over the burden of going back to Bible study, and that's what scares me. Of course, I'm taking my family back. That's not a question. I'm excited. There's no danger of me or my wife falling away, but I've just gotten out of the habit, and psychologically, my mind has grown accustomed to it. I don't like this about my heart, and in my prayers, I ask God to rid my heart of sinful desires like this, like the desire to stay home when I can assemble, which is a heart problem. Here's some other scary thoughts to me. What if I was 18? That time was an impressionable time for me. I look back and I sometimes think I could have gone one way or another with my faith. I would have been vulnerable to this if it had happened to me then. I needed the assembly, every assembly. What if I was 5 years old or 10 or 13? Kids that are that age are going to remember this, and we have deprived them of assembling with the saints in some major important ways. What if I was a new Christian? What if I was a weak Christian? So if I felt disappointment in my heart, think what others may be feeling at the thought of going back to church. I still think churches collectively did the right thing in postponing their assemblies for a number of weeks. At first, this was because of the unknowns. The virus was a major concern, and it's still a concern. But over 3 months later, at what cost? This virus isn't going away anytime soon. At some point, we need to think, what is the end game? Am I willing to be absent from the assembly of my church family for another month? 3 more months? 6? All of 2021? Really, why even go to church anymore? Let's sell the building and do everything online. Is this what some of us are good with? At some point, we have to ask, what's a greater threat to the church? A virus or the effects scattering is having on the church after months of isolation? I don't want to oversimplify things, but if your conscience isn't burdened over this anymore, and I say this kindly but bluntly as your brother in Christ, you have a heart problem. The virus is no longer the biggest danger in your life. God designed His church to be an assembling church. Online worship, while I've been thankful for it, will never be a substitute. His people need to be willing to take a little bit of risk to follow His plan and ideal. We need to have a little bit of faith. Not that God will miraculously protect us from getting the virus, but that assembling with his people is more pleasing to him than cutting ourselves off from the church. Let's take safety measures, certainly, but I need church. I need to be in relative close proximity to my brethren. I need the friendships. I need the encouragement. I need the congregational singing. I need the classes. I need the accountability. I need to hear you in person push me to keep going, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Let's not give Satan one more inch. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
This is Jared in Warwickshire, England. Listen to the chat from the virtual Bible study each Thursday night.
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
Back on the program tonight, reminding you this program is brought to you by the College U Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out all about us at our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com or collegeu.com, and drop us a line. Got a question about something you've heard? Got a suggestion for a future edition of the Virtual Bible Study? Maybe just a question that's on your mind about something you've been studying. Questions at collegeu.com is the email address to use. We'd love to hear from you at any time. We're talking about significant events in early church or in church history. We've got through the early church history, and now we're on to the later church history as we talk about the Reformation movement and the origin of the Protestant denominations that we have today.
You know, we talked about Martin Luther, and he's sort of credited. I don't think he was the only one thinking these things in that immediate time frame, but he's certainly most famously known for posting that 95 thesis on the church door at Wittenberg, Germany, in 1517, listing his objections to the abuses of the Catholic Church. But people began to follow Martin Luther. And even to this day, obviously, we have Lutherans who identify with Martin Luther. Actually, Luther himself begged that that not happen. But it happened anyway. And so these fellows who began to voice criticism of the Catholic Church, and they were right in doing so, but what resulted was people began to follow them, and they did not fully abandon all of the departures of the Catholic Church. They corrected some of the extreme abuses, but they still maintained a hierarchical type of church government, you know, because these Protestant denominations that resulted from these certainly are highly structured and organized.
They still have bishops, and
they're not local, independent, autonomous congregations like you read about in the New Testament.
Right, right. And their worship. The worship resembles a lot, in various degrees, the things that we might see in the Catholic Church, maybe around this idea of the Eucharist or things like that, or the burning of incense and the icons and a lot of those things that you would see in a Catholic church, you'll see a lot of that in Protestant churches today, because we didn't abandon everything they were doing. We just tried to reform it and clean up some of the more gross deviations from the scriptures, but not entirely get rid of all of the man-made inventions and innovations.
I think you're right. Kent in Georgia says, we appreciate the truth that Luther recognized. However, instead of seeking to restore the New Testament church in his day, he sought to reform an unscriptural religious organization, the Roman Catholic Church, and that's we agree with that. We noted in 1523 that in Switzerland, Ulrich Zwingli, who himself was a former Catholic church, declared the Bible to be the sole source of church doctrine and practice. He was heading in the right direction. Zwingli was really conservative, and Zwingli was heading in the right direction. Kent says, we appreciate Zwingli's efforts in recognizing this truth. However, he was not consistent in making application of such truth. He was not wrong in everything, but he was essentially wrong in his doctrine as a system. One does not have to be totally wrong to be essentially wrong. And so, again, I think Kent's making the point. Zwingli was heading the right direction. He didn't get all the way there. He didn't get all the way there. But you got to credit a guy coming from that background, himself a Catholic priest at one point. He was heading truly in the right direction when he said the Bible needs to be the sole source of church doctrine and practice.
Yes.
Obviously, that does away with all man-made creeds. And that's an important thing. The Bible only.
No creeds.
And very important. Sola scriptura, you know, is the Latin expression. And there are people who actually, the Catholics themselves condemn the notion of sola scriptura, the Bible only. They don't agree with that. They think that is a false doctrine.
Yeah.
In the 1500s, one of the notable protesters, the Protestants, was John Calvin. But John Calvin did more damage than good because he invented a whole system of theology different than the Catholic Church, for sure, but it was way off base. We've talked about Calvinism before. We'll talk about it again on the Virtual Bible Study, no doubt, if the Lord wills. But he came up with his system of theology. He was apparently, I did a little reading about this, he was apparently a pretty tough cookie, not a very nice guy. Some people called him the tyrant of Geneva. See, he did his principal work in Geneva, Switzerland, but he was actually French-born. But he did his principal work in Geneva, and some actually labeled him the tyrant of Geneva. If you disagreed with him, he would bring all forces to bear against you. So he wasn't a very nice guy. But he did more harm, especially in the fact that he established this five-point system of theology. As we have talked about it before, it's remembered by the acrostic TULIP, total hereditary depravity, unconditional election. In other words, you're born totally deprived, but God chooses to save only certain ones unconditionally, unconditional election. That being the fact, then Jesus only died for the chosen. It was a limited act of atonement. It wasn't for everybody. It was just for those who were among the elect. Then the righteousness of Jesus was imputed to those who were thus chosen. And finally, the perseverance of the saints. If you're among the saved, you are saved and you can't ever be lost. Once saved, always saved.
Now, what you see that teaching and you compare it to the scriptures, you say, well, that's not true.
I said it was... The I in TULIP is irresistible grace. I'm sorry, I said imputed rights. Irresistible grace. Okay. That if you're among the elect for whom Jesus made atonement, then you will be drawn.
Because God chose you.
Irresistibly, you'll be drawn. And then once drawn and saved, you can't ever be lost. Perseverance in the saints.
Right. It's all a house of cards. If you take out one of those pillars, it all falls down. It's all interconnected. But if you put John Calvin in his context, and he was living the same time as Martin Luther and Zwingli and all these corruptions in the Catholic Church, you can see how he would swing so far in the opposite direction, where we were buying indulgences and we're doing all these things, you know, saying how many Hail Marys I got to say to do this and that. You can see how a guy would swing so far the other direction and say, well, there's nothing you can do. God does it all.
No work.
God does it all.
Salvation by grace through faith was part of his system.
So you put him in his context, you can really see how he gets to that point, but he doesn't get there from what the scriptures teach.
Exactly right. We've got a guy in Scotland named John Knox who rejected papal authority. Great, that he should. But he adopted a Presbyterian system of church government. Now, presbyters are, that's a New Testament term, and that's the term that is equivalent with elders or bishops, but their authority is limited over the local congregations. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter 5. I'm missing everything tonight. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. But Knox and others set up this system of presbyters, and so it wasn't authority in one man, not right. One man, the Pope, but authority in a board, in an organized structure of oversight that's not biblical.
Looks a lot like the Roman Catholic Church, other than no Pope.
Don't go all the way up. And then in the 1580s, a separatist movement in England was organized, and they rejected many aspects of the Catholic Church that were still being practiced in the Church of England. The Church of England, which today in the Western Hemisphere is identified as the Episcopal Church, they carried over almost all the practices of the Catholic Church. And really, the only reason... this is oversimplification, but the main reason why it got started in England was because Henry VIII, Catholic Church wouldn't let Henry VIII divorce and remarry as many times as he wanted. And so he said, okay, we're done with you. We'll start our own church. And he started the Church of England. Yeah. But the practices and teachings of the Church of England, very similar to the Catholic Church.
All right. Well, we need to get a break, but you, as you...
Let's grab our last break. And when we come back, we want to talk about the last segment of church history that we want to identify, and that is the restoration movement. Some fellows said, you know, just reforming the Catholic Church is not getting the job done. Let's see if we can restore the New Testament church.
Before we go, Kent Bailey said Calvin was a brilliant man. However, he seriously missed the mark in his convictions by formulating a system that opposed New Testament teaching in his 5 points. And John Knox, he says, saw the error of papal authority, but embraced the errors of Calvinism. He was, however, correct in rejecting the use of mechanical instrumental music in worship to God. And then the Wesleyan movement sought to reform the Anglican denomination by some of their own errors rather than a return to New Testament teaching. So we're seeing here the trend is the restoration, or the Reformation, reforming.
They came part of the way back, but they didn't come all the way back.
They didn't come all the way back. And so now we're going to get to what happens next as we look through church history. One more break. We'll go to the top of the hour. Stay tuned. We're back right after this.
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
Hi, I'm Wade Shelton. In 1 Peter 3:15, the scripture says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." You see, we believe here at College View that we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. And I believe that we are dedicated to this cause. That's why we here at College View bring you the virtual Bible study each week. Our hope is that you will join us each week here on the virtual Bible study in hopes of strengthening your faith so that you will be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Please join us here every Thursday night on the virtual Bible study. I know that it's worth an hour of your time.
We're tracking the trends on the virtual Bible study. A recent poll reveals that 1 out of 3 practicing Christians has stopped attending church services in any form amid the pandemic. The poll found that 35% are still attending their pre-COVID church, 32% are no longer attending church in any form, 14% have switched to a new church, and 18% are watching worship services from different churches each month online. That information is via Barna Research. The Word of God says in Matthew 13, beginning verse 20, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away."
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The virtual Bible study. Take it away, guys.
All right, so we're talking about church history on the program tonight, and now we get into the 1700s, late 1700s.
Yeah. So, again, the Reformation movement was and I think we owe credit to some of those guys who were courageous enough to say, you know, the Catholic Church is just out there, and we got to change things. They didn't change enough. They didn't come far enough back. And actually, the fruit of their effort is soiled by virtue of the fact that many religious denominations followed those men and even called themselves by the names of those men or by the things that they taught, Lutherans after Martin Luther, Wesleyan Methodist after the Wesley brothers, Knox, John Knox. Sometimes you see the Presbyterian churches where that name Knox. They didn't come far enough back, and they didn't get the people thinking, let's go back to the Bible. Let's have Bible authority for everything we do.
Well, and you know, the thing is, unless you have that foundation, we see what's happened in these denominations. They've drifted farther and farther away.
They keep getting more and more liberal.
But why wouldn't they, unless they were absolutely 100% committed to the Bible and the Bible alone? Then you're apt to drift. You're going to drift over time,
yeah,
because you've submitted to the will of men and what they decide, what the synods or the councils or the conventions decide. That's where you're going to go.
Exactly right. So, as time gets closer to our current time, in 1794, so a little over 200 years ago, there were men who said, we haven't come far enough. And I noted one in 1794, James O'Kelly in America left the Methodist to establish a Christian church declaring the Bible as their only creed. Oh, that sounds good.
Sounds good.
Sounds good. By 1804, Barton W. Stone in America and others rejected association with man-made organizations, famously dissolving the Springfield Presbytery, wishing to be called simply Christians. In 1807, Thomas Campbell migrated to America, followed by his son Alexander Campbell in 1809. By 1830, they had cut ties with all associations and became known simply as disciples. Mm-hmm. And then, I got one more observation. Let's hold on to the last one. But the reason I noted James O'Kelly is because I wanted to point out, you know, a lot of times people credit Alexander Campbell with being the restorer, sort of like he was the one and only. Mm-hmm. Alexander Campbell was not the first one on the scene with this idea of restoring the New Testament church. There were plenty of people who went before him.
And it was happening in America, but it was also happening in Europe.
It was happening in England for sure. Remember, we interviewed that fellow who had written a book about traces of the kingdom. And he could see in England, as far back as history allowed you to go, he could find traces of true Christians just trying to follow the New Testament pattern. But there was a restoration movement in England and Europe that sort of paralleled what was going on in America. These people saying, the Reformation hasn't gone far enough. We just abandon all of this and just go all the way back to the New Testament and just be Christians just like we read about in the pages of the New Testament. Just do what they did. Just teach what they taught. And so their effort was not reformation, but restoration. Restore the New Testament church according to the New Testament pattern. And again, I noted James O'Kelly in 1794 was when he left the Methodists and just said, we're just going to follow the Bible, just have it as our only creed. Well, that was, almost 20 years before the Campbells even came to the United States. And so, you know, I just want to point out, we're not following Thomas or Alexander Campbell in this matter. We're just following a concept that is biblical. Do Bible things in Bible ways. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Follow that pattern. And there were a number of men. Barton W. Stone was a famous restorer. And sometimes you hear this movement called the Stone-Campbell movement, because a lot of people equate Barton W. Stone right up there with Alexander Campbell. Well, he was a significant leader in this movement, and he had the right ideas. If you read his story, and I've just recently been doing some reading about some of these restorers, if you read his story, you see him taking steps, heading back in the direction of abandoning everything and just going to the New Testament pattern. And sort of the famously, Stone and some others had identified with what was known as the Springfield Presbytery. But they weren't part of it for very long before they realized, no, there's no authority for this organization known as the Springfield Presbytery. And so they wrote what was called the Last Will and Testament of the Springfield Presbytery. They abandoned it. They dissolved it. But they were heading in the right direction, get all the way back to the New Testament.
And they weren't
pattern.
The only ones that were doing that. They just happened to be the more prominent ones. But that was a general thought process. Is, hey, listen, if we're going to do this the right way, let's not reform anything. Let's just go back to the standard.
Yeah.
Let's not look at what, well, we got this today and we don't like
this.
Well,
what did Martin Luther say about that? What did John Calvin say about that? What did John Knox say about that? They didn't care. They said, what did the New Testament say about that?
And I don't know, you got any books written by the Campbells in your library?
I've got some biographies, but
no books.
But they didn't write creed books.
Yeah, right. So you want to know, what does the Bible say about God's design of marriage? You don't go back.
I don't quote Alexander Campbell on that.
Say, what did he say? Or you don't go back and say, well, what does this denomination say? Or what does this council that my church is under say? No, you go back to the Scriptures and say, what do the Scriptures teach? That's all that matters.
And I hope that we can convince people. We owe no allegiance to Alexander Campbell. We don't give allegiance to Alexander Campbell. In regards to the things that he was right about, we commend him. He wasn't actually right on everything. We don't follow Alexander Campbell. We're just trying to follow the New Testament.
All right. Monty, your thoughts on that as we look at where we are today?
Well, Paul told Timothy, and I forget where he says it right now, but to find faithful men that would teach what Paul had taught Timothy. So he preached a doctrine of duplication, so to speak, basically handing down the same teaching forever. And so he would have wanted that same thing, just go back to what the original teaching was, and because if you do what they did, you'll be what they were. And if you're doing something different, then you're something else than what we read about in the Bible, and it's really just that simple.
And that's how we can say then that we are not a denomination, that we're undenominational, because if you follow the Bible, you're a Christian, and that's all that we claim to be.
And that's what those restorers wanted. They wanted to be identified as Christians or disciples of the Lord Jesus
Christ.
And
it really was a unity movement, not a unity and diversity movement, but a unity
based upon the Scriptures.
On the Scriptures. If we'll all play by the same rules, if we'll all agree to a common standard, not your creed or Monty's denomination's creed, but the Bible, if we'll all agree on that, we'll all be unified like God wants it, like Jesus so desperately wanted and prayed about it in John 17.
Exactly right. Let me read a quick these quick notes from Kent. He said, James O'Kelly was right in principle. However, he was inconsistent in not making a correct application to the practices of that he affirmed in principle. He was heading in the right direction, but even these guys were still struggling to get all the way back. Barton W. Stone sincerely wanted to reject man-made organizations. However, he was wrong in viewing individuals that had never obeyed the gospel as Christians. He affirmed false doctrine regarding the nature of Christ, espousing the false doctrine of Arianism. So, again, Kent's pointing out Barton W. Stone, great guy, did good work, but he wasn't all the way right. Thomas and Alexander Campbell accomplished much good in their search for truth, however, fell short of applying such truth correctly to some of their practices. We don't follow those men. We say they had the right idea to restore the simple New Testament church. And then we're just all but out of time. I had one last footnote. In 1906, Churches of Christ withdrew from those known as disciples over issues that included instrumental music and missionary societies. And by the way, interestingly, Alexander Campbell was wrong there. Alexander was the first president of the American Christian Missionary Society. He was wrong about the missionary society. We don't have time to actually go into what the whole notion of missionary society. But again, it's a man-made organization. And Campbell was wrong about that. And he actually became the president of that missionary society. And I only say that to emphasize, we see the failings of these men like Alexander Campbell. We don't follow them. We're just trying to follow the New Testament pattern.
All right. And then the idea of instrumental music as well. We've talked about that numerous times on the program. But again, something we believe is an invention of men, not authorized in the Scriptures. And so if we're going to just do what the Scriptures say, and we're going to be committed to that, then we have to firmly stand against anything that is not in the Scriptures, anything that may seem good to us, seem like a good idea, seem like a good addition. No, once you start down that road, you see through history, if you understand church history now, once you go down that road of accepting an innovation or an addition to the Scriptures, you begin that path of departure that will lead in all types of various directions.
Real quickly, let me read this note from Kent. We're just out of time, but he says, the New Testament of Christ does not authorize the use of mechanical instruments of music and worship unto God. Neither does the New Testament authorize the establishment of any human institutions to accomplish the work of local New Testament churches. The basic fallacy of human institutionalism is a misunderstanding of the church and its universal extension. The church in its universal extension is a saved relationship of individuals, not a collectivity of local churches. While I agree with some brethren in their opposition to the concept of the missionary society, that the case being that they understand such to be an unauthorized human institution, they do not correctly understand the limits that the New Testament has placed upon the local church, that such has no authorized work or organization larger than the local function of a congregation under its own oversight. They fail to see that the centralization of various works of local churches under a single eldership violates the same principle as the missionary society, which leads to an attempt to activate the universal church into a collective functioning unit. Now, that kind of is involved, but I agree with Kent totally. But here's my point, and I think Kent's heading is trying to describe this too. When churches now, even among Churches of Christ, when they try to begin to organize and put elders of one congregation overseeing the work of several congregations, you realize we're starting down that path of departure again that led to the Catholic Church?
Yep.
And so that's why we're so insistent of just following the Bible pattern.
And when we see the history, we see the big picture of things, it makes those departures more apparent. And we see the danger in that because we see where it's led in the past. And so having this view of history is so important.
Exactly.
All right. A good discussion tonight, and an important discussion. Maybe not as fiery as some of those current event type of discussions or those hardcore doctrinal subjects, but certainly an important subject.
I think paying some attention to history, more so than I used to think, it's important. It's history in general is important to learn from. Church history in particular has a value to know what's happened and maybe not repeat some of the same mistakes.
All right.
You know, there's a saying that those that don't know history and understand it are doomed to repeat it.
Yeah.
And so that's not only applicable to world history or whatever with countries, but it's especially important as far as history of the church. We need to know what mistakes was made in the future or in the past so that we don't repeat them in the future.
I think you're exactly right, Monty.
Monty, appreciate you being here for the program tonight, helping us get it out on the air. And
I'm not sure how much help I was.
Well, you did. You got it done. And I got a comment here that you were getting fancy with the transitions even. So way to go. Appreciate you helping us out. And appreciate you joining us on the other end of the line tonight. Hope you benefited from our study and discussion of God's Word, and hope that you'll make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word of the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.